Well, happy Christmas, everyone. What a day. What a day. You are looking so glamorous. Jubilee is normally very casual, but today you've pulled out all the stops. Wow. Well done. And I want to add my very warm welcome to you if you are visiting or if you have come back for Christmas. It is so great to have you, and we trust that you will feel so at home with us. My wife is Michelle over here. We have three kids, and we've just come back from a camping trip. It was great, except we had too much rain. Any of you ever bride in the rain? Only a few, some. I won't ask who was successful. There's a photo there. You can't see. I promise you, it was raining. The problem with the umbrella is that it was Sarah's umbrella, Jessica's umbrella from when she was five. I'm not sure what it was doing with us. The problem is either you hold it over the fire or you hold it over yourself. I kind of am managing both there, I think. But being away from kind of shopping malls for most of the time, I started to kind of think and question, why do we spend so much money and time and effort and energy into the commercial Christmas? What is going on? So much time spent and money spent on Christmas decorations and stuff every year. This year, not surprising, because last year was still COVID Christmas, so spending was down. This year, they have estimated spending in South Africa is ramping up. We have been, this is what the experts have said, we are going to spend 250 billion rand as South Africans just on Christmas. Imagine if we had spent that money and said, here we go, Eskom, we'll give it to you. We would have had a great December. And so shopping malls go absolutely bonkers at this time of the year. Now, that's not in South Africa. Imagine walking into that shopping mall. You would have been like, what? You would lose your kids. It's crazy. Not just shopping malls, but people decorate their houses. Okay, look at the one on the left first. You can't even see where the front door is. I like the one on the right. If you don't know what that is the Grinch, and he is stealing Christmas. But do you know that some streets, again, I don't think this really happens in South Africa. Maybe it does, one or two streets. But some streets have competitions to see who can put up the best and the kind of most glam decks. Not only Christmas decorations, every year, new Christmas songs come out every single year. And we're going to play our first one, and I want you to shout it. See if you can guess what this is. Quick. You enjoying it? What's the name of this song? Come on. Whoa. Jingle Bells. Okay, we're a bit slow. Was that the second one as well? Okay, play the second one. Someone sang it. Well done, Elizabeth. We wish you a Merry Christmas. The young people at the back, you are fast asleep from a late Christmas Eve or something. All right? And we've got another one. Come on. This is for the older people. Come on, shout it out. Is that all we got? That's all we got. Oh my gosh, you're gonna have to come next week to hear the rest of the song. Who knows what that was? No one. Well done, the lady in green. Boney M. Come on, guys. Right, and is there another one? Oh, there's another one. Come on. What's the name of the song? All I want for Christmas is you. You've got to be careful who you sing that to. And not just songs. Every single year, I can't believe the movies they come up with. Every year. And it's kind of, they're mixing Christmas and romance and maybe a bit of action in there as well. You got movies like, okay, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, The Night Before Christmas, Bad Santa. The list goes on. Why is there so much money and fuss spent on presents and new outfits and food and events and shows and glam? I think the reason is that deep down we want the warm and fuzzy feeling that Christmas promises. Is it not? Maybe it's warm and fuzzy inside while it's snowing outside. Dream on, it's not going to happen here. We want the hope that Christmas can give of our worries being taken away, even if it is only for one day. If you can just have a perfect Christmas, even if the rest of my life is not perfect, it doesn't matter. I've got that one day to look forward to. And if I believe deep enough and spend enough and buy enough and invest into the hype and give enough and shop enough and decorate extravagantly, then maybe we'll feel the love that Christmas promises to deliver. But we know that that's not really true, is it? The real Christmas is not like that. It's a lot more chaotic, isn't it? And that very first Christmas that we've been singing about when Jesus was born, and we're going to look at it from Luke's gospel, was absolutely chaotic. All around, violence. There was injustice. There was racism. There were greedy political leaders. There were refugees escaping oppression. Sounds pretty familiar. And as familiar as you are, or maybe you're not, with the story, I want you to put yourself into this account and ask the question, what would I have done? Where would I be? So if you've got a Bible, you can turn, or the passage will come up on the screen, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born and will be called the Son of God." We're going to jump to verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Mary's preparation 9 months before the first Christmas was dreaming and thinking and getting excited about a wedding to Joseph. And suddenly, out of nowhere, the angel Gabriel shows up with a shocking message. And Mary's response is incredible. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. What amazing faith. I don't know what's happening. I don't understand what's going to happen to me. What will Joseph say? What will people think and say about me? How will we care for this child? I don't know. But I choose to look to you, God. I choose to honor you, Lord, with my lips, with my actions, with my body. You've probably been in a situation like that. Not that you're pregnant and have had a visitation from an angel, but you have perhaps been, most likely been in a situation where you've thought, what? How is this going to work out? I can't imagine how this is going to pan out. It's everything seems out of control. I'm in a jam. What am I going to do? But God is so in control, even in chaos. He doesn't just orchestrate the when he would send the Savior into history. He orchestrates the how through a virgin so that Christ himself became flesh. But he also orchestrates the where, because around this time of Jesus' birth, the wise men came to Herod. And you can read about this in Matthew chapter 2. And they asked him, Herod, the king, when and where will this king, the king of the Jews, be born? Herod was a combination of angry and confused. He was confused, so he called in the Jewish leaders of the day and he asked them, and they quoted an Old Testament prophet called Micah from hundreds of years before. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied to Herod, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. God is in control. He confirms from hundreds of years by using an evil king's confusion, some Jewish leaders, a newly discovered star, some stargazing very wise people from another country, and he puts it all together. I want you to turn, if you've got a Bible, to Luke chapter 2. We're going to carry on. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. I love the way Luke, who is a doctor, was a doctor, describes it in such a doctorly, matter-of-fact way, as you would expect. And while they were there, the time came for Mary to have the baby. But any of us who were traveling or have been traveling with a pregnant woman know that's not how it goes. When you're traveling with anyone, with more than one person, you've got to think about things. Where are we going to stop? Where are we going to rest? What are we going to eat? Where are we going to buy the food that we're going to get? Where is the pregnant woman going to go to the bathroom? Because we know that pregnant women go to the bathroom a lot. It happens. And how are we going to get there? How much and what kind of hay does my donkey feed on? Is it diesel or unleaded? And why, oh why, is fuel so expensive? You've got all of these things. Between Nazareth and Bethlehem was an area of Israel called Samaria, The Samaritans and the Jews were hostile towards each other. Many would cross through. It would be the shortest route through Samaria to get to Bethlehem. But Joseph would have known that that probably was an unwise decision. So we don't know for sure, but facts tell us that he probably would have gone the long way around, which was 150 kilometers. 150 kilometers from these two places, Nazareth to Bethlehem, would take in a car 2.5 hours. You're thinking, man, that's slow. Believe me, this is what Google told me. By train, 3 hours, 12 minutes. By a bicycle with Steve Schlesinger or Terence Berry riding, this is what it would take, 9 hours, 19 minutes. Steve's looking at me with daggers. Okay, a bicycle with any normal person riding, 9 hours, 19 minutes. One person with a pregnant woman and a donkey, at least 4 days, at least, probably more. In our kids' nativity play, which we did about 3 weeks ago, this is what they said. Joseph said, "I think we're nearly there." Mary, "Where are we going to stay, Joseph?" Joseph, "It's okay. I have a friend who said there'll be plenty of space. Bethlehem is just a small town. Trust me, it'll all work out." News reporter runs in onto the stage. "Read all about it. Crowds flock to Bethlehem. Predictions of a bumper Christmas season for all in the tourism and hospitality industry." Verse 6 and 7, chapter 2 in Luke. "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." I am convinced that Mary was scared, but I'm even more convinced that Joseph was terrified. Now, dads, if you have, I was going to say if you've delivered a child, don't try that. If you've been with, if you've been to the hospital to deliver, well, not deliver, but just to accompany, you will know that it is stressful, but not nearly as stressful as the woman who is delivering the child. And so you can't admit your stress because that's just insensitive. So I thought, third child, this is going to be a cakewalk. It's going to be easy. I walk into the operating theater. I'm feeling very queasy. The doctor looks at me and says, "You are whiter than white." He turns to the scrub nurse and says, "Hey, go and find this guy a cappuccino right now. I don't need another dad collapsing on the floor." Joseph was terrified. He's not at his hometown. There are tons of people everywhere. Romans are wanting them to obey them. They've got nowhere to stay except a stable. His fiance is going into labor. How are we going to care for this child? But Jesus enters the world at exactly the right moment in history, in the right town, to the right earthly parents, into a chaotic political and socio-economic scene. So what does God say? What does God say? This is what God says. He says lots of things. But one of the key, most poignant things that God says 700 years before this event, through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Christ into chaos. Who is he? What will he say to the world? How will he bring the true Christmas? How will he overcome all the chaos that is around him and often in us? God speaks, "This is my son, and this is what he will accomplish." There are four names given here in this passage for this baby Jesus. The first, wonderful, wonderful. The Hebrew word for wonderful means miraculous. There was nothing ordinary about Jesus' life. In fact, his life wasn't even extraordinary. It was miraculous. He is wonderful. There is wonder when we think about Jesus. We should be filled with a sense of wonder, with a sense of awe at who Jesus is. He is incredible. He is unstoppable. He is righteous. He is holy. There's no one like him. He is unselfish. He is forgiving. Wonderful counselor. What is a counselor? He is our helper. He is our guide. He is the one who walks alongside us. I wonder if you've ever experienced, or when last you experienced, God, wonderful counselor, being close to you, walking alongside you. He is your counselor to lean on, to trust in, to rely on, to give you the truth. Will you allow this counselor, who's like no other counselor, to shape your life? Will you allow him to shape your life? As a wonderful counselor, Jesus is ready to listen. Psalm 66 says, "But God has surely listened and heard my praise." As a wonderful counselor, he's available to help. Hebrews 4 says, "Let us then approach Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." As our wonderful counselor, he is gracious when we mess up. And we do. But he comes. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is gracious and slow to anger." Sorry, I left out a word. An important word. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. As a wonderful counselor, he is closer than we ever dared imagine. Psalm 145 also says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him." I don't know about you, but I want to know that Jesus. In my own chaos, I want to know him as a wonderful counselor. Jesus says to us today, "I am your wonderful, your miraculous counsel. You can lean on me. You can trust in me." Wonderful counselor, mighty God. Jesus was mighty in his humanity, and he is mighty in his deity. In Mary's song, when she found out that she was pregnant with the Messiah, she sings, "For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Now, any baby coming into any family, whatever the family is like, will make a massive life-changing difference. We were away, and the girls were younger. Julia was only, I think, 3 months old, and she had miraculously gone to sleep in the afternoon. Michelle said, "I'm going to go and sleep. Can you watch the girls, the older two?" So I'm like, "Sure, absolutely." I sit on the couch. The other two are playing. I fall asleep. And then, as a dad, you hear the words you never want to hear from your wife. Are you asleep? So I hear those in my sleep kind of coming from somewhere, and I like do the buffalo awake, and Christmas has come because the entire room is white. Sarah has decorated Jessica in baby powder, but not just Jessica, the entire room. The whole place is white with powder. And I'm frantically trying to like clean it up, but as I'm trying to clean it up, it's just like making more of a mess. That was one day of difference our babies made. But Jesus, baby Jesus, would change history, not just on one day, for every day through the history of time. Even his birth, he influenced kings. Herod's confused. What is happening? There's a censor. Even he orchestrates kingdoms. People are moving to their birthplace. Angels, myriad of angels in the sky. Shepherds, scared witless. And the influencers of the day, the wise men, and they change their plan because they see the star, go to Herod, go and visit Jesus, give the first Christmas presents ever, and then because of them realizing he is not just another baby, and God told them in a dream, don't go back to Herod. So Jesus is influencing these wise influencers. Everything is affected because he is mighty God. He was mighty in the way he was born. He is mighty in his miraculous manner throughout his life, mighty in his death, mighty in his rising from the dead. He was mighty from the beginning of time, and he is mighty today. In comparison to his might, you and I are weak, but Jesus relates to our weakness, and he says, when we are weak, I am strong. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. A father who lasts forever is one who cares for, protects, and loves his children. That baby Jesus grew up to be a man who lived in a chaotic country. Yet he wasn't removed from the pain and dirt and real life of people. Every account that we read about Jesus in the Gospels, he displays such incredible humanity. He goes to an outcast, a leper, someone who's got a skin disease, who can't even come and hug his family because they might catch this disease. He's outcast. And Jesus doesn't call to him. He goes to him. And he touches him. In Jewish religion, by touching someone who was deemed unclean, you would become unclean. Jesus became unclean. And Jesus said, go. You're healed. And then Jesus was clean because he's the Son of God. Jesus sits with sinners, with people who the well-to-do in society wouldn't sit with, and he listens to them, and he shares a meal with them, lots of meals, and he laughs, and he cares for them. Jesus reaches out to a dad who asks him, please come to my home because my daughter is desperately, desperately ill. On the way, his daughter dies. He gets there. He tells the mourners to hush. It's going to be okay. They laugh at him. He goes into the house. he reaches down, he takes this girl's hand, and he says, "My daughter." You see the tenderness, the genuineness? And he pulls her up, and she rises because he pulls her out of death into life. That's the baby Jesus, one who had humanity like no other. He lay in that manger, the everlasting Father that we all long for and all need and all can experience. Even today, in whatever your Christmas day will bring or whatever chaos looks like in your life, you can know him to be a everlasting Father. Everyone wants to be an example, whether you are a parent or not. You want to be an example. And so as a dad, one of my examples, obviously I want to be an example to my kids. It sounds like I go away a lot, but anyway, I'm talking about often kind of holiday times. This is probably the one Christmas that we weren't here at Jubilee. This was about 10 years ago, and we were again camping, and we were staying near a place near George called Victoria Bay, and I love surfing there. And I'd been looking at the weather and looking at the waves, and it was like as flat as a pond, and I'd been kind of wishing, when are the waves coming? Eventually, I see on the swell chart, there are going to be waves on Christmas Day. So I chat to Michelle. She says, "No, that's fine, as long as you go early and you back before the kids wake up." I'm like, "Yeah, I'm sure I can do that." So I go down at 4:30 in the morning. It gets light there earlier. There's a bunch of other people out in the water, jump off the rocks. Everyone is so happy. The waves are absolutely amazing. We like high-fiving each other. "Hey, hey. Well, look what Santa brought for us." I'm thinking, "No, look what Jesus brought for us." And I'm like, I catch a wave. "Hey, I think I've got time for another one." Paddle back out, catch another one. Whew, another one. Another one. Last wave. I think I'm just in time. Get back. My smile is huge until I get back and see Michelle's face, which was not a smile. She's literally holding all three kids. They've got this ideal of waking up and we are there and they're going to be presents and, you know, I don't know, angels or something. They wake up and their dad's surfing. It was a fail of epic proportion. God is not like that. He is our perfect Father. He's always unselfish, everlasting Father. He cares for you, and he always has. He won't stop caring for you. But here's the thing. Sometimes we don't allow God's Father heart to care for us because we can't understand that God can be a caring, loving, perfect Father. But look at the character of Jesus to see the character of God, our Father. And I feel that this morning, God wants to open up some of you to allow God, his Father heart, to speak to you, to woo you, to refresh you, to love you, maybe for the first time. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You've done well. We're nearly finished. The angel says to the shepherds further down in Luke 2, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you." It would be true if they had said, "A baby," or "an example," or "a friend," but Jesus came as a Savior. In the chaos of Israel, Jesus lived the perfect life, one that neither you or I can live. There's another prophecy from Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus. This is what it says, Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross. He gave us freedom by offering eternal forgiveness for our sins. Amen. He truly is the Prince of Peace. He brought peace into the chaos, and he's offering peace into our chaos. The peace that Jesus offers is like nothing else. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace which Jesus offers is a peace that goes beyond our understanding. How is that possible? Because Jesus doesn't just bring peace. He doesn't just offer peace. He literally is peace. It's possible because only Jesus as peace could take our place on the cross, so that we could know a peace with the Father. I wonder if you've got turmoil in your life. I wonder if you've got heartache, pain, shame. This peace, Jesus, is available for you. Available for you today. I want to invite you, open your heart to him. Open your eyes to him. The whole company of angels appeared in the night sky above the shepherds and sing, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests. His favor rests on you and I this Christmas morning. Why? Because Jesus took the sin so that we could know the Father's favor. He is for you. Will you acknowledge him? It's not enough to celebrate Christmas. We need to be astounded at Christ, to be amazed at his breaking into chaos, bringing his very self. Will you join me? Will you join me and worship this Jesus by marveling at his might, his wonderful counsel, our everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Why don't you join me and pray? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you gave your Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you that you are the Mighty One. Thank you that you are our everlasting Father, one who cares for us, one who reaches out to us. Thank you that you are perfect in every way. Thank you that you are wonderful. Thank you that you are our wonderful counselor. We ask for your help today. We reach out to you, Lord Jesus. And thank you that you yourself are peace. Thank you that you brought peace, but you are peace. Lord, we want to experience your peace afresh this morning. There might be some sitting here who have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I want to say a prayer for you. I want to invite you to say that prayer after me. Why don't you say that? Maybe it's your first response to Jesus. He too can be your everlasting Father. He can be your Savior. He can be your wonderful counselor. Why don't you pray after me? Lord Jesus, I surrender to you. Thank you for coming as a baby, and thank you for living the perfect life and dying on the cross. Thank you for taking my sin, my wrongdoing. Thank you for giving me forgiveness and freedom. I choose to follow you. I choose to accept you as my Savior. I desire for you to be my counselor. If there's anyone who said that prayer, why don't you just pop your hand up? Is there anyone who said that prayer for the first time? Anyone who said that? Don't be shy. I'm not going to embarrass you. Anyone who said that? Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for those who have responded to you for the first time. Thank you for us being able to come together to know that you are a wonderful Savior. Would you be with us for the rest of today? Help us to glorify you. Amen.